Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome. It is a prayer closet. It's that time we take out of every day to lift up your needs, cares, concerns before the Lord. If you have a prayer request for us today, 419-389-0893. 419-389-0893. That is the number to call or text. You can also email or text to prayer@yeshome.com and get your prayer requests into us that way. Either way, let us know how we can pray for you today on the prayer closet. 419-389-0893 or prayer@yeshome.com. And remember, we always keep your prayer requests anonymous. We never give out your name or information unless you specifically ask us to. Some folks do ask us to use their name. And we're happy to do that if you want to be prayed for by name. But if not, well, you know, unless you specifically ask, we just automatically keep it anonymous. So that way, you don't even have to tell us who you are when you call in. So if it's something personal, we understand, but we still want to pray for you. We still want you to get that prayer that you need. So we're not here to embarrass anybody. We're just here to lift each other up and encourage each other in prayer. So once again, 419-389-0893, call or text, or go online to prayer@yeshome.com. And email or text there. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity we have to come together in prayer, to lift each other up before the Lord, to pray for one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. And Lord, to know that you are a good and gracious Father who is receiving our needs, our concerns, our cares, all things, Lord. We just thank you for it. We praise you. We give you all glory this day. We pray this in your name. Amen. And before we get into our prayer requests, we always like to get into the Word of God. And we're in Corinthians chapter 13 today. And we started this on Monday, and we've been working through it this week. Obviously, Valentine's week, we're talking about love, but we're talking about what biblical love looks like, what godly love looks like, not the worldly apparition of love. You know, the world says, oh, we want love, we want love, we want love. But their idea of love and God's idea of love are often two very different things. So Paul begins chapter 13 by, well, let's go ahead and read it all. It's short. We'll just read it all. Nothing wrong with that. This is the Word. It's always good to read the Word. 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I possess, and if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So we have this wonderful passage where Paul writes about love, and we talked earlier this week about, first of all, the primacy of love, right? That without love, nothing else really matters. And then we had, when we were here on Tuesday, we talked about the qualities of love. It's not arrogant, it's not rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable, resentful. Rejoices with the truth. And I think we got to that part and kind of had to stop. where it says, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. And here's, this is a big thing. That love rejoices with the truth. In the worldly definition of love, truth rarely enters into it. And this is why godly love is different than worldly love. One of the aspects of, one of the definitions, if you will, of worldly love is that you just approve of others. We give approval to what others are doing. We accept them, regardless of what that thing is. It doesn't matter whether that thing is true or not. You know, our job is not to judge if there's someone else's truth. It's their truth and my truth, and we need to celebrate their truth along with them, and that's what it means to love them. Well, truth isn't a personal thing. Truth is an objective thing. It's a universal thing. There is no your truth and my truth. There's only truth. It's true, it's true. And we don't get to individualize truth. Now, you know, there's some things that are true about me that may not be true about you. You know, it's true I have brown hair. You may have blonde hair or red hair, all right? So that wouldn't necessarily be true of you. But we're talking about, you know, the general idea of truth. You know, there's not a God for me and not a God for you. Right? If God exists, he exists for both of us. And if he doesn't exist, he doesn't exist for either of us. That's not like I have a God, but I don't. And so the Bible tells us that love rejoices with the truth. The world says we just accept everything without making any judgments about whether it's true or not, because that doesn't really matter. It's just, you know, what you think. It's really abandoned the idea of truth. When you start talking about your truth, my truth, there is no truth, right? You're just talking about preferences at that point. It's your preference and my preference. And we should accept and celebrate everybody's preferences. The Bible says no. Not if those preferences are false. Not if they're wrong. True love rejoices with the truth. True love never wishes false things on another person. And if someone believes something that's false, demonstrably false. I'm not talking about difference of opinion about, you know, what the, you know, optimal marginal tax rate is. Right? That's something we can differ on opinion. But if there's something, someone believes something that's demonstrably false, it's not loving to leave them in that. If someone's pursuing a way in their life that is false and destructive to them, it's not loving. You know, one of the things about, you know, believing things that are false are often sinful. And sin is destructive. One of the reasons God warns us against sin is because he knows the destructive nature of sin. He knows that if, you know, we continue to give in to sin, it's going to destroy us. It's going to harm us. God doesn't want us to be harmed. And so he warns us against those things. And it's never loving to leave someone in sin. To say, well, you know, that's just their choice and that's their lifestyle or whatever. Well, that's how they choose to live. No, if it's sinful, it's not loving to excuse that sin. It's not loving to rationalize that sin. That sin is destroying them. That sin separating them from God may be harmful to them physically. It may be harmful. It's certainly harmful to them spiritually, emotionally. And it's not loving to sit around and excuse that harm. If we love people, we need to confront the sin in their lives. Now, we need to confront it in a way that's loving, right? In a way that, you know, we're actually concerned for them. We're concerned that this sin is harming them. We're concerned that this sin is damaging them and maybe even imperiling their soul. And we talked about love as desiring God's absolute best for the other. Now, that's really at the heart of love, is we desire God's absolute best for them. Because there's nothing greater that we could desire for them. Nothing better that we could desire for them. When we love someone is to desire for God's absolute best to be manifested in their lives. Well, that can't happen if they're, you know, knee-deep in sin. Or neck-deep in sin. That sin is keeping them from experiencing God's absolute best in their life. And so our motivation is not to condemn that person or to belittle that person or, you know, tell them, you know, what a filthy, lousy sinner they are. We're not to confront that sin in a self-righteous way to make us feel better. But rather, love would confront that sin, love that rejoices in truth, in all truth, would confront that sin out of concern that it is keeping that person from experiencing God's absolute best for them. And so, you know, when we confront that in other people, you know, when our love has to be challenging, when it has to be that hard, tough love sometimes that's necessary, it still needs to be motivated by our desire for them to experience God's absolute best in their life. And so, one, if that's truly our desire for that person, one, we will be compelled to address that sin. We will be compelled to address, you know, the way that they're living that might be harmful to them. We will be compelled for them to face up to that sin in their life. But we'll be compelled out of a concern that they're not experiencing God's absolute best. That will be our motivation. That's the only truly loving motivation. It's not an I told you so moment. It's not a look how much better that I am than you moment. It's not a you lousy, filthy, stinking sinner moment. It's I'm concerned that you're not experiencing God's absolute best because this sin in your life is separating you from God and causing you harm. And our desire to see them break free from that sin so that their soul is not imperiled and that they can begin to experience God's absolute best for them. That's why love rejoices in all truth. Because truth ultimately leads us to the experience of God's absolute best. Truth leads us to Jesus. Truth leads us to the reality that we are sinners separated from God by our sin. It leads us to the truth that we're under judgment for that sin. But it also leads us to that glorious truth of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, where there's forgiveness of sin. Where Jesus took that penalty upon himself. So that we can be reunited with God. Restored to relationship with him. So that we are in a position now to experience his absolute best in our lives. Which is what he wants us to experience. It's what he created us for. And love rejoices in that truth. It rejoices in the truth that sinners can be saved and redeemed and once again live to experience the absolute best of God. It rejoices in that truth for us, and it rejoices in that truth for others. And it seeks that truth for others. And all our interactions. Let me interact with this person in such a way that they will be led to experience God's absolute best in their life. And whatever that means for them, whether that means confessing sin, whether that means changing a lifestyle, whether that just means, you know, going deeper with the Lord, whatever way that manifests itself. That's the great truth that love rejoices in the love of God and the hope we have in Him. And so love's going to have standards. It's going to confront sin. It has to. It's compelled to. But it does so because we genuinely, honestly, truly seek God's absolute best for that person. And we desperately want them to know it.